Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jenny, and let me pray. Heavenly Father, please may we hear your words. Please empower us by the Holy Spirit to understand what you're saying here through 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we praise you and acknowledge you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As I said earlier, the sermon title is The Power and the Glory. God's power in verses 1 to 11 and God's glory in verses 12 to 22. God's power and the question of is it our toy? Is it our tool? Is it our tool to do good things? And God's glory, do we desire it? Are we passionate for it? God's power and God's glory. I think thinking about this chapter in 1 Samuel, involves a lot of God's power, and I think it's interesting and significant that today is the anniversary of the September 11 attacks, and I think there are a shocking anniversary for a number of reasons, and sort of I guess partly because some of us either watch them unfold on live on TV. But also because it was also shocking because of the attack on America's power. So America's a very powerful nation, and yet there was this incredible attack on the very symbol, the very heart of America's financial and military power, and the cultural significance that goes along with that symbol of power. So in that one morning, America's power was dramatically damaged. And these attacks remind us that power is a fickle thing, isn't it? I mean, one moment you can be possessing power and exercising it in the world, and then it can be attacked. But then almost immediately there was a strong American response, and there was this, because power is also something that people want as well, isn't it? It's something that governments want and desire, and perhaps even we do on a smaller level. It makes me think of Machiavelli. He was an operator in the early Renaissance Italy, and he wrote this sort of guidebook of power, the prince, and it was about how to be a really good politician, how to basically hang on to power. Here's some quotes from Machiavelli to kind of make you think a little bit more about the way in which we hang on to and desire power. He says, "I'm not interested in preserving the status quo. I want to overthrow it." He says that the whole book's about the prince, basically his word for the politician. "War should be the only study of a prince. He should consider peace only as a breathing time, which gives him leisure to contrive and furnish as his ability to execute military plans." Machiavelli goes on to say in another part, "It is better to be feared than loved if you cannot be both." He was really an end justifies the means fellow, wasn't he? The end was power, and whatever it took, the smartest way to hang on to power. At the bottom line, that's the summary of the Prince, this book of advice for politicians, is hang on to power at whatever cost. Because that's the important thing, and power is a tool as well. It reminds me of that moment when Jesus is being tempted, and in Luke chapter 4, and he says, and Satan says to him, I saw you transform water into wine. I saw you do that. You have the power to change that rock into a loaf of bread. You have that power. Use that power." And he says, "Jesus, you have the power to reach out and snatch all the kingdoms of the world." And then he says to Jesus, "Jesus, you have the power to play Superman. You could jump off the temple. You have the power to do that and not be hurt. Exercise that power." It reminds me that I think one of the key differences between The Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter, both interesting books, but I think one of the key differences is the use of power. I think In many ways, the children in Harry Potter use spells, but I think that the ultimate use of the spells is a very sort of a spell for every occasion. It's very sort of now me and I need a spell for doing that, or something for doing that, something that will help me, spells and things that will help me, power that will help me. And it's very interesting, at one point in The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf's in a big confrontation. Gandalf's one of the main characters in Lord of the Rings, and he's one of the good guys. He's got lots of power, and he's a wizard. But it's very interesting. He says, when he's exercising power, he says, I'm the servant of a higher power. Gandalf's not doing all these little spells of, oh, I'll have a spell for my homework, or a spell for turning that, or a spell for this. No. He's wielding power because of a higher power. And it's interesting, in this passage here, look at verse 1. The Israelites went out to fight the Philistines, and they were camped in two places. By the way, those places are deep inside Israel. So the Philistines were attacking Israel. It was really a sort of, the Israelites had to do something because the Philistines were there. And they deployed their forces, verse 2, and the battle spread, and Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed 4,000 of them. The soldiers, the Israelites, returned to camp defeated, many of them killed, and the elders of Israel said, why did the Lord bring this defeat on us today before the Philistines? And is the Israelites oppressed? Now, just backtrack for a moment. Remember, God in Deuteronomy had said via Moses, I'll give you this land, and I'll bless you. He'd made promises to Israel. He'd made promises to Israel, and there they are, defeated and about to lose, and saying, but God has promised. This is promised us this land. This God has promised this. What's going on? And then look at the second half of verse 3. Let us bring out the Ark of the Lord's covenant. Let's bring it out from Shiloh so that it may go well from us and save us from the hands of the enemies. Let's use the magic of the covenant. We'll bring the covenant out, and we'll put it in front of the army, and the magic of the covenant will save us from the Philistines. We'll use this power like a selfish spell. They'll thinking like Machiavelli, won't they? Whatever it takes, and we'll bring out the Ark. So the Ark gets brought out, verse 4. So they sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And there's two clues here for this story. Look at the two clues. Look at this comment that the editor makes, the editor of Samuel, the book of Samuel, says, he makes this point about God being enthroned between the cherubim. I mean, we already know that. We know what the ark looks like. It's this sort of large box that's carried with these sticks and these two sort of gold cherubim that sit on top of it. It's almost as though the editor is saying here, this sort of redundant sentence, that because we know this already, he's saying, look, do you see the presence of God? Do you see what they're bringing out? Do you see what they're doing here? And then note Hophni and Phinehas from last week. They're the two rogues, Eli's sons, and who's the current judge of Israel and the high priest. So the Hophni and Phinehas, these two dodgy, evil men, carry the ark out. The Hebrews shout. It's like the Battle of Jericho all over again. Yeah! And the Philistines are afraid, and then they rally themselves. And this is really interesting. Look at the way they're humanists. The Philistines, they don't say Dagon was their god, and Dagon be with us. They say, and be men. they know when it really comes down to it. this god stuff. It's be men. But also note that there's only a few historical note here. There's only a few generations after the Exodus, because like wasn't this the Ark of the God who sent those plagues? Be men, verse 10. And the Philistines defeat Israel. And the Ark of the God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. The Ark of God was captured. You see, you can't depend on God's promises without responding to to his demands. You can't depend on God's promises without responding to his demands. You see, he demands holiness and honor and respect. And here is Israel getting two rogues to carry out the ark, to use it like a magic spell. It's not a God of insurance. Oh, it's nice he's there. It's nice he's there when I'm in a tight spot. It's not a convenience, you know, Jim's mowing. I see them round, it always makes me laugh. Hire a hubby. You know, if I need somebody like that to do something useful at one point. It's not a lucky charm, God. God's power isn't even a tool to do good things. His demands are proportional to his power. He needs everything. God demands everything. You can't depend on God's promises without responding to his demands. So God lets the Israelites be defeated again. And his ark he allows to be taken into Gaza. Now, I just want to tangent because chapter 5 is about what happens to the ark. So just quickly, it's interesting. The Philistines are tough, but they're also stupid as well. They're tough but stupid because they put the ark in chapter 5 inside their temple to Dagon in one of their cities in Gaza, their main city where the main temple to Dagon was. They're tough guys. They've just won two battles. They put it in the temple, and in the morning their statue of Dagon is fallen on the face before the ark and broken into pieces. And a plague affects the city. You know, this is they've just said, hey, isn't this the ark of the God who used the plagues to bring out Israel? Isn't that God? Well, let's bring his ark into our city. and they keep moving it. There's a plague in that city, and they move it to the next city, and there's a plague in that city, and eventually they return it in chapter 6, and the plagues stop. But back in Israel, and now thinking about the glory, Ichabod is the Hebrew.